Do we got audio? Yes. Well, maybe. One of those on-air things from broadcast studio. You're live now. All right. Well, we read the passage we're going to start with, so we won't reread that. But I want to pray, and I want to take the time to really delve into what does discipleship look like and understand that if I'm a Christian, discipleship isn't just for pastors and missionaries or the spiritual Christians that people might want to call people. It's for all of us. Jesus called us to follow him. And unfortunately, a lot of times people think, well, as long as I go to church on Sunday and maybe read my Bible every now and then and whatnot, maybe every once in a while I might even invite somebody to church. Woo! You know, it might get you out of your comfort zone. I get that. There's a lot more involved in it. Jesus made high demands and for a reason. So let's pray and then we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to look at your word together. We thank you that we can boldly proclaim it in our country without fear of reprisal. We thank you, Lord, that your people have gathered this day to hear from you and help us, Lord, to understand that you have called us to follow you. It's not an easy thing, but it is a good thing, and it is a thing that you will bless and you will give us the strength to do if we will submit to you. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Have you noticed, especially as people get older, how oftentimes, and especially rich folks, they have foundations they start or whatever because they want to have a cause bigger than themselves. I think we're all wired to understand that when I die, if people could be honest on my headstone, the dash wouldn't just be a dash. There would actually be something between birth and death that was valuable. And sometimes it's good to think, if people are honest at my funeral, what would they say? And as a pastor, I'm asked sometimes to do funerals of people I didn't even know. That's actually even easier a lot of times because I let the family get up and do their thing and tell their stories and you know what, read the obituary or whatever, and I just preach the gospel because I can't share with what the person did or if they trusted Christ or not. But I know a lot of times people joke about the most lies are ever told are usually at funerals. Hopefully not for us. And Jesus made it clear that the best cause we can have is following him. Now, in the passage you read back there in Matthew 16, page 977 on the chair Bible, and basically we're just going to go forward, as you can see here, other than Luke and at the end Acts. So once you get to Matthew 16, we'll just be kind of moving through till we finish up in chapter 23, and then we'll move on to Luke. But Jesus told his disciples in verse 24, three things that are the key of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And discipleship for while Jesus was on the earth was about literally physically following him and learning from him. We don't physically follow him, but spiritually we should, and we certainly should be learning from him and his words. So what we see in here, it's interesting, when Jesus makes that demand, he's already been doing it and will do it to the ultimate. As Philippians 2 says, he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And what's fascinating is right before he makes this demand, what does he say in verse 21? He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He was going to literally die. Now the call for us as disciples may end up in death. In certain places in the world, Christian followers are put to death or in prison. They are tortured. They are harassed. But it does mean dying to me. I'm no longer to be in charge. And that's hard for us. We like being in charge. We like being the boss. But Christ is to be our boss. And then in chapter 17, Jesus says it a second time, and you notice, and we'll get back to this a little later, Peter jumps in and tries to stop Jesus. Because if the leader is talking about this happening, what do the followers think might happen? That's why they forsake him and flee when he's taken captive, remember, by the guard there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. They'd forsaken all to follow him. Chapter 20. And do you notice, this is coming up on when chapter 21 is what? Next Sunday, Palm Sunday. So Jesus is trying to hammer into their heads what's coming. And what's the surprise is when it actually happens, they still don't get it because they really weren't listening or they didn't want to hear it. We've all been that way, right? Our kids are that way oftentimes when we were kids, right? Adult or teacher starts saying something we don't want to hear, we just plug our ears, right? They'll go away and it didn't happen. I get the sense that's kind of where the disciples are at because they're distressed on that one. Then in chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, it's about to happen now. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Notice Jesus says every time, the deliverer over, the mistreatment, the cross, the resurrection. So why the big shock when he resurrects on the third day, right? But Jesus calls them to a difficult life, to a hard life, to a self-denying life. But it's not something he didn't choose to do himself, okay? And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, our attitude should be, as we'll see the disciples here toward the end, they counted it a blessing. They counted it an honor to suffer shame for the name when they were beaten. And unfortunately, as American Christians, we're kind of lackadaisical about our discipleship. And, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday. I thought, you know, I'm really personally glad about the election, okay? Things are going in a little better direction. But I'm wondering in my mind if it wouldn't have been better for us to continue going in the direction to clean us up as Christians. Because when things are easy, it's tend to be more lackadaisical. When persecution is coming, that's when you have the cleaning out of the people that were just following because it was easy, it was fun, it was, you know, hey, I can go to church and maybe people come to my business or, you know, I'll get more work or whatever the case may be. And it's now we're down to people who are serious about following Christ. And the people around you see you're willing to suffer for Christ, maybe it's something to check out instead of, it's American Christianity and we go to church on Sunday, which of course less and less is happening. But when it's easy, unfortunately, sometimes we aren't very serious about our walk with Christ. And so the question I'd ask us, have you answered Christ's call to follow him? Take up your cross. That's dying to self, denying yourself and following him. And it's going to look different in all our lives, okay? There's certain things that will look the same. The Bible's very clear, isn't it? This is the will of God, our sanctification, that we abstain from sinful desires and whatnot, that we obey God, and there's certain things we do and we don't do. But God's not going to call, you know, I think a lot of people are afraid, well, if I say, okay, Jesus, I'm really going to follow you, I'm going to commit to that, I'm going to be in Africa in a year. or he's going to call me to be a preacher. Well, he may do that. But the key thing is I'm willing to serve God and follow him wherever he puts me, whatever job I'm doing, wherever I'm living. And hopefully we start giving that passion to the next generation too, that they see it in us. If we're just saying, you know, let's go to church and yeah, being a disciple, follow Christ is a good thing, but they don't see it as our heart desire, then we're going to be struggling with getting the next generation to think following Christ is something good to do if we're pursuing the American dream instead of following Christ. So there's the call. And here's where the struggle begins. The need is for humility. Look at chapter 18. We talked about this a little this morning in regard to children, because it's mentioned children in here as well, and not offending or hurting them. But chapter 18, And as you see, we're packed in toward the end of Matthew. This is the last months of Christ's life on the earth. And he keeps getting through to them or trying to what discipleship is about. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's their problem. A lot of times our problem. I want to be famous. I want to be important. I want people to recognize me. And notice Jesus' response. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did you get that? And I'm picturing a very young child here, and what he's trying to say is, you know, children at a very young age aren't all about, you know, they're about themselves a lot. We're hardwired to be selfish. But the picture, they haven't been in the world a lot to where it's all about them, everything, and you know, gotten into the sports world where, you know, we make fun of our opponent, especially if we defeat them. He's trying to help us get in our heads. Following Christ is not about whether I'm recognized or not, what my position is. It's about obeying him and being willing to do what he wants me to do. And it's going to look different for all of us, right? But, and we're going to get to this in a little bit too. It's a matter of trust. Can I trust him that he's doing best in my life if I follow him? And I think that's where we struggle a lot of times, is because I think I have a better shot at calling the shots in my life than God. And then we go and laugh at Peter for rebuking the Lord. But we do the same thing in our lives. We may not say it out loud, but we do it, don't we? Oh, I know God says this, but I really don't want to do that. I don't think that'll work out for me. That's good for you people, but not for me. And so we need to have a humility that says, whatever you want to do with me, God, it's your plan. Now go to chapter 20. And as I was reading through this, I'm going to read the whole parable because I think it really helps us grasp what Jesus is trying to get through in this area of humility and trust. Because I'm not going to trust God like I should until I get the right view of myself that I should have. That is, I'm really a nobody. We all want to think of ourselves as super important. But remember, when you pass away, the world will keep spinning. And somebody will come and fill your place if it's a really critical thing. Chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, that was a common laborer's wage. I mean, we would say, I don't know, what our wages would be commonly around here, 20, 15 to 25 an hour, depending on what you're doing. Of course, if you're flipping burgers, unless you're in California, it's going to be less. So he agrees to him to a good wage, a normal wage. He sends him into the vineyard. Verse 3, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. That sounds like you go down to Salt Lake, right? And you see, you go to Home Depot, and guys are standing out there hoping a contractor's going to come by and going to need help on a roof work or something, and they can get some work. And I've gone by there before, and it's been pretty cleaned out. And sometimes I go by in the afternoon, but you guys are still standing there. It's like, well, I guess they're not going to get, they have to eat beans and weenies tonight, you know, or whatever. So, we can picture this. These are guys that want to work, but nobody's hired them yet. Verse 4, he said to them, "Go, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you."
Okay.
So they're trusting him. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. He said to them, "Why do you stand here all idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first." In other words, the 11th hour people. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Can you see it coming? Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Is that what they agreed to? Yep. And when on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" How? They have to answer, "Yeah, when you hired us, that's what you did." take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And that includes us if we're disciples. Or do you begrudge me generosity? My generosity. So the last will be first, and the first last. And he's hammering that humility thing at the end again, isn't he? But here's the picture. The reason he gives this story is to help us think in terms of God is our master, or Jesus has sent us into the vineyard. And, you know, some of us maybe have been saved longer than others. And maybe some of us think we're working harder for God than others. But it's reminding us the master has the right to tell his disciples where to serve him and what to be doing. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, we're not to be comparing ourselves with ourselves. That's not wise. That's when we get jealous, frustrated, all those kind of things. And I mean, you can see the workers, they're thinking in terms of, this isn't, and what do our kids always tell us when things aren't quite right? This isn't fair. And he has to remind them, what did you promise to do at the beginning of the day? And some of the versions basically have the idea of, why are you upset at me because I'm good? And that's a thing we have to get drilled into our heads, that the Bible hammers over and over again, God is good. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is right. Go back to Genesis 1 we studied. After every day of creation, everything is good. And the day he makes man in his image, everything is very good. That's our God. And circumstances in life and looking at other people and what's going on in their lives can help us to think God isn't so good. Why is it they seem to be cruising through life and they don't have health issues and their bills are paid and here I am struggling? God knows what you need. He knows when you need it. And he has the right to do that. And we have to be understanding of, okay, maybe they're having a good time right now, but maybe later in life, or maybe it's coming next week, they're going to have struggles. God's going to give to them what they need when they need it, and he does the same for you. He's a good master. And we need to trust him. And we're not going to follow him unless we trust him. And we're not going to trust him unless we believe he's good. And this comes down to the first thing we trust him in is our very eternal well-being. Why are we having Palm Sunday, Easter celebrations, the Good Friday, Christ going to the cross? Because there's only one way we can be saved. And that is by recognizing we're sinners, that we can't work hard enough or change enough to ever get our sin forgiven. We have to trust Christ alone. He took our penalty on the cross. When I trust him there, then it begins a life of trust, a walk with him, a discipleship. Let me ask you this morning, what is keeping you from trusting him, either for salvation or to follow him? What about him? What are you afraid he might do? He's good. Our problem is we sometimes get in our heads. But if I totally surrender, he's going to mess with me. Yeah, he is. He's going to mess with you where you need messed with. Our problem is a lot of times we don't even see it ourselves. God knows what needs to be done. Trust him. But then we see the struggle. Go back to chapter 16. We already read that, but can you imagine? Jesus is saying the first time here, at least in Matthew, clearly, I'm going to the cross now. This is months before, probably. And Peter's answer, verse 22, is, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I quit fishing to follow you, and you're bailing? Why? But obviously, he hasn't been listening. Or he's been listening just to the good stuff. Notice I put there, look at chapter 19, verse 23. And this is in a call for discipleship, too. This is when the rich young man comes to Jesus and walks away sorrowful because he has lots of riches and he doesn't want to give it all up to follow Christ. And Jesus is showing him, no, you haven't kept the commandments. Your riches is your God. You've blown out of the water the first one. And then Peter says, well, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we have? Verse 27. And Jesus' response is, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's like they hear that, and everything they've heard about Jesus going to the cross and everything they're going to hear about Jesus going to the cross is gone. Kingdom. All right. Reward. The great stuff. The good stuff. And that's how we're wired. We like to hear the good stuff. Tell me what I'm going to get. When you go to an employer for a job, you don't say, now what do you demand out of me? How many hours do I have to? You're going to say, what's the wages? What's the benefits? What's my time off? You know, how much vacation time I get? We want to know all the good stuff. And we go to God like that a lot of times too. And notice, Jesus does answer. He says there's good stuff, but it's not always right away. You're gonna judge the 12 tribes. You're gonna sit on thrones with me, rule. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But then notice what he says again at the end. The many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Humility. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. He answers the question and says there's good stuff coming, and there's good stuff even in this life, but remember, the discipleship demand I've already made. And they just have kingdom on the mind. And then look at chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. I always like to picture this as other passage says John and James come to Jesus with this. In this case, they get the mother to do it, and maybe, you know, there's some of both going on. Maybe they go, hey, Mom, you go talk to Jesus. He won't deny you. He won't turn down a nice Jewish lady. You know, I want my son to be a lawyer or a doctor, right? No. I want my boys to be top in the kingdom, basically, is what she's asking. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, verse 20, came up to him with her sons and kneeling before him. Oh, she's really buttering them up here. She asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And he talks about the cup. It's his suffering and death. They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. James is executed. John is, we believe, thrown in a pot of oil and survives. Possibly we know he's put on the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ, Revelation tells us. He's persecuted there. So it is coming. But notice, but to sit at my right hand and to my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared for my Father. And notice how the other 10 respond. When they heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Why didn't we think of that first, right? They beat us to the punch. All 12 of them are messed up here. They're not getting it. Jesus, every time he goes to this, he always ends with the last first, or deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And it's just, right? It just, you talked about thrones and kingdom. Now you're throwing that out again. They're struggling. But notice, Jesus goes on to show he is the example again. Verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's a word really for a slave. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look at me, guys. Quit this every time, going over and over again. Who's going to be top dog in the kingdom, or what are we going to get? I've shared that and answered that for you, but right now, focus on humility and trusting me and denying yourself, taking up your cross, follow me. That's what I've been doing for you so that you can be in eternity with me. But they struggle. Do we struggle? Yeah. We're still on this earth, and we're still in this body that's flesh, and we still want our way at times. Let me share a thing with you folks. I enjoy ministry, but there's times I just want to crawl in a hole and say, I wish people would go away. You ever been there? Parenting especially? Well, the little one, just go take care of yourselves for a while. Okay, thank you very much. And some people are more people than other people are. I get that. But we have to ask God, help me to minister and to follow you. And I mean, you look at Jesus. Remember the time when he tells his disciples, let's go apart for a time because it's been busy. They came back from their mission and the crowds are all around. And guess what? The crowds follow him around. He ends up teaching them and feeding them. You know, there's times when we just want to forget the world, and God throws somebody in front of us and he says, minister. And that's when we have to say, I'm denying myself. I'm taking up my cross. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing what you clearly show I need to be doing. Yes, we need times of rest, times of relaxation, vacations, whatnot, but that's not why we're here. That's the refresh for ministry. So go on to chapter 23, and here's a real negative example of non-humility. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, whenever we hear that word, we always think, and there's a good reason. Look at verse 5. And of course, this is the passage where, starting in verse 13, he goes, woe, woe, woe to you scribes, Pharisees. And then what's the next word? Hypocrites.
Ouch.
So he's saying to his disciples, here's how not to minister. Here's how not to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow you. This is what they refuse to do it. Verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for to make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They wear garments that make them look spiritual. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Are you getting the drumbeat from Jesus? He's saying this over and over again because, like us, they're not always getting it or they're not always wanting to hear it. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Don't follow them. And then go to Luke 22, page 1048 in the Chair Bible. And we've shared this before as we do the Lord's Supper, that here Jesus is. The night he's being betrayed, the night he's going to be taken captive, the night before he goes to the cross, is flogged and then put on the cross, and he's just instituted the Lord's Supper as part of the Passover meal. And then in verse 22, Jesus here reminds them again, he's going as has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed. And so he is saying, I'm about to be betrayed. And of course, he's been telling him over and again, he's going to die. And so the wonderful disciples who want to follow their Jesus in verse 24 do what? They have a dispute as to who's going to be the greatest. Guys, wake up. It's like a teacher in a classroom, right? The test is tomorrow. Here's the stuff you need to know. And here are some of the kids who think, this is boring. Well, tomorrow ain't going to be boring, right? All right, we've got the major test coming. He's being betrayed. And of course, we know they all flunked the test because as you read through the passage, and we won't take the time, but the verses there tell us what? Jesus goes to Peter and says, you're saying you're going to die with me, you're going to deny me three times. I'll go to death with you. And then because Peter's so adamant about it, the other 11 or 10, Judas is gone, have to pipe in, we'll do the same thing. Yep, us too. We don't look bad. And then when he is betrayed by Judas, what happens? Bible says they all forsake him and flee. It's every man for himself now. It's our skins and we're getting out of here. Does that sound like denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him? Or what Peter just promised a few hours earlier? Yes, they struggled. What's the solution to the struggle? And that's how we want to end. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that we're to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it compares it to being drunk with wine. Somebody has a lot of alcohol, and what controls them? Or it keeps them from controlling themselves. And they say things that later they wish they hadn't said, and people tell them things they did that they have no idea they did. The Bible's saying, in the same way, not in a evil or a bad way, but in a good way, let God's Spirit run your life. Give him control. And what does that look like? Go to the book of Acts, page 1081. Here's a Peter He's rebuking Jesus for going to the cross, which he needed for salvation, and we all do. Here's Peter. I'm going to stick with you, Lord, to the death, and then denying him three times. What flips the switch? What causes Peter and the disciples now to be denying selves, taking up cross, and following Jesus, being willing to die for him? Well, Acts 2, we know. The Bible tells us the Spirit falls on the believers there in the upper room, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak languages people understood, as you'll see in the passage, to show God's Spirit's there. And now Spirit-controlled, chapter 4. And Peter is being drugged before the council. Why did you heal this guy in the name of Jesus? We thought we got rid of him. We had him crucified, and you talk about him being alive, and we're tired of hearing this. And is Peter crawling a corner now? Nope. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is Acts 4:8, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we be examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Wow. Big change. He's now denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Christ. Why? Because God's Spirit's controlling his life. He's no longer calling the shots. He's not worried about consequences. He's leaving that in God's hands and saying, "God, I'm going to do what you say." And then go to verse 31. Bible tells us they go and report to the group. They got drugged, Peter and John, before the Sanhedrin. And here's what they do. It says they prayed. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They didn't say, the leader said not to talk about Christ. Okay, we won't. We don't want to get in trouble. What was Jesus' command? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and say, "We're doing this. God's got the consequences. We're following him." And then chapter 5, verse 32, back in front of this council again, because they're out preaching Christ, and they grab him and throw him in prison. You had to read the whole passage. It's kind of funny. God has a sense of humor. They come looking for him in prison the next day, and while they come looking for him in prison, God has already released him and told him, "Go back in the temple and start preaching again." And they go to the prison. Where are the guys? "We don't know. They're out there doing what we told them not to do again. What? How do we stop them? We imprison them, they get out again." And so they drag him before him, and they're threatening him. And what does Peter tell him? "We ought to obey God rather than man." That's what he says to the leaders. I might have the verse wrong. I might be off a verse or two, but that's before them. And then the Bible tells us they're beaten. And the rest of the book of Acts is, guess what? They don't stop. Folks, we have a cause. The question is, are you surrendered to the Spirit's control? For those of you that are Lord of the Rings fans, you'll get this. The rest of you, just appreciate it. Remember the dwarf Gimli. They're about to storm the Black Gate. Impossible mission to try to get Sauron not looking at the two little guys coming in to dump the ring in the fire and get rid of it. And when they're about to storm it, his statement is, "Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for?" That should be our spirit as Christians. Now, certainty of death, we're going to die to self. And yes, physical death comes, but thankfully, if we've trusted Christ, we'll be with him in heaven. And so, yes, the Lord has called us to die to self. But the neat part is, as man views it, it may not be successful. But guess what? If I'm following Christ, God views it as very successful. Even if I don't see big numbers, even if I don't see lots of results, if I'm following him and doing what he says, we will hear when we get to heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, that's going to be the neatest words to ever hear when you stand before your Creator, Savior, and he says, "You followed me, you did a good job. Come into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. As we close in this minute, just a couple questions. One, as you've heard this message and thought it over, if you're not sure of your salvation, just slip up your hand for a second. You put it right back down. and you're just saying, I want to talk to somebody after the service to make sure I'm a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. Just give you a minute to do that. Secondly, maybe you are struggling with this, the trust area. Just, I want to be a follower of Christ, but I'm just not sure. And just put your hand up, say, would you pray with me about this? Be glad to do that. Just take a minute, slip your hand up, say, boy, I'm struggling with being a follower of Christ as I should be. I want you to pray with me. All right, let's be dismissed with prayer. Lord, there's a lot here. And if we're honest, there are times as believers, we want to follow you. We want to do what's right. We want to be the denying self, cross-taking follower of Christ. But Lord, there's times when we'd rather not. I pray those times would be less and less, that you would use us for your glory, and that we would keep our eyes on that reward that's coming. Help us as we go out from here, Lord, not to live for self, not to live for worldly things, but to live for Christ and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.